right, good morning. This is the first service of four this year, celebrating 50 years at Eagles Way Church Ministry. That's something. Now, I just want to point out a couple of people this morning before I get really started. David Gamble, one of my favorite people. He was been a member for about 28 years or so. And the reason he came, reason David came because he thought my wife was so beautiful. Matter of fact, I think he came on to her before he found out that's the pastor's wife that's here. So, but, you know, get them any way you can. But recognize the longest term member here, and you know who that is, my mama. And just right over to her left, if you've been here for more than 2 years, you've gotten a phone call from this lady. Because she is my hound from heaven that will go after you. If you don't, if you miss church too much, Mary is going to call you. Give her a hand. Mary was just on Chapel Street, and she was just a little bitty girl. How old were you, Mary? About 5? Was it? 4 or 5 years old. And church opened, and here come this little girl walking to church. And every Sunday morning, the whole time I was in Chapel Street, she walked to church every Sunday morning. Give that girl a hand. Bless you. Thank you for being a part. I love every one of you. Some of you have been here a long, long time. Some of you haven't been here a very long time. Some of you married in. We're glad you did. So, but I got one up here. Who is he? Now, some of you marry in. Some of you... This is the only church this guy has ever known. Been here since he was a baby, dedicated him, and now he's still here. Ain't that good stuff? You married him. Glad you did. Glad you all are here. God will thank you for this day. We bless this day. We're just going to worship him and honor him and do what we do at Eagles Way Church. Share God's unfailing grace and love to all mankind forever and ever and ever. And the best days are yet to come.
We invite you to worship with us today.
Strange and lovely sounds, I hear it in the thunder and the rain, and it's ringing in the skies, the cannons in the night, and the music of the universe plays, singing, you are holy, great and mighty, the moon and the stars. Who you are.
praise Him today.
are here. Lord, I want to feel you. I feel your presence. Thank you for your glory, your mercy, all that you've done for us. I love reading Psalms sometimes when I'm feeling pretty negative or down in the dumps. It's really hard to retrain your thinking and think positively. So I love to hear David and other people in the Bible who are going through crazy things, some of worse than what we ever experienced, but all pain is pain. And I think, what can I offer the Lord for all he's done for me? I'm nothing. I have nothing. I am nothing. But I can lift up my cup of salvation. I can praise his name for saving me. I can keep my promises to him. He cares deeply for the ones that he loves. So my soul can bless the Lord. I won't forget all of his gifts. He pardons my sins. He heals my ills. He redeems my life. He crowns me with mercy and passion. Even when I don't feel it, he fills my day with all good things, and he renews my youth like eagles. I'm only 25, but I'm a mom. It's pretty exhausting sometimes, and a teacher on top of that. So thank you, God, that you renew us every day. All we have to do is call on you, Lord. We lift you high here. We bless your name. You are so holy and worthy of everything that we've got. I'm giving you all of me right now. I am surrendered. We are surrendered. If you haven't already, just let go. Let go of it.
Yeah.
Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in your hands. God of mercy, humbled I bow down. In your presence, at your throne, you came to my rescue, and I wanna be where you are. My whole life I place in your hands, God of mercy, humble I bow down. In your presence, at your throne, and I call, you answer, and you came. Rescue, and I wanna be where you are. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the longevity of the members, all the people that are here. Thank you for showing us your grace every single day and not demanding that we be perfect and that we can do ministry without being perfect. I thank you that our praises right now are going up above into the throne room, and that they're watering all the seeds that we've planted. Thank you, God. In my life, be lifted high, and I love. Be lifted high, and I love. Be lifted high. Sing that again.
If this is what turning 50 is like, I say bring it on. I got a few more years, but you know it's coming quick. As our ushers are preparing to receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms, you know, it's all about a relationship with Him. a relationship with others, and then bringing others to be able to experience that very same thing. I want to say thank you to all of you who volunteered yesterday at Rushton, helped serve meals, prepared meals. It's more than just Saturday. On Fridays, there's some that are putting the food together. It takes a village to make it happen. So everyone who was a part, thank you so much. I'm excited about what's taking place. You know, you saw what was happening here on stage with Shane and Lauren, or is going to be happening real soon. It's going to be a birthing that's taking place. And what I want you to know is there's a birthing that's taking place right now inside of Eagles Way. Some things that are going on that you're sensing and feeling in the Spirit. Be excited about those things. Let's pray and let's bless this offering. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your house, receive, Father, Lord, but also to give. Thank you, Father, Lord, for each and every person this morning that's in our nurseries and our children's department, Lord, giving and imparting. The band that is up there playing right now, Lord, for worship for those children. Lord, that those, your Spirit, Father, Lord, goes deep inside them. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I get the privilege, the pleasure of introducing someone this morning. Many of you already know him. Some of you may not. If you're visiting for the first time this morning, you've not met him. But of each of the four celebration services for Eagles Way that we will be having this year, there'll be a different speaker each time, and they'll have a different topic and things that are taking place. Today, we'll give you more information on it, but if you would like to receive one of these t-shirts that I have on, we have created one for you. And I say that we have, it's more like Brian and David have. They have their sweat and tears. We now own a t-shirt machine, and so rather than paying all of those extra monies to have someone do it for us, we're able to do it ourselves, and so we're excited about that. But Mike Oliver, now living in Fort Walton Beach, Navarre Beach. He moved to Fort Walton. He's now in Navarre, which is about 10 minutes away from each other. Has a beach wedding business, still involved in a local work down there. But Mike was, for 22 years, here at Eagles Way. That's a long time. That's about half the time of Eagles Way Church. And but he has served as youth pastor. For me, it's very special because our relationship has gone through many changes and extremes. I started at the age of 19 years old, and he was my spiritual leader at that moment. I was serving in the youth ministry. I was just a little bit old to be a youth in the youth ministry by a year or so. So I began serving underneath Pastor Mike, and really he was my mentor. He was my leader. Pastor Buren was still the senior pastor, but I looked to Pastor Mike as my pastor rather than Pastor Buren kind of at that time. And then I came on staff and began working here, and so he was still there as that mentor, but yet in who I was striving to be, but he became kind of a friend. And moved then into, after years of ministry, a great friend. And now, not only is he a spiritual mentor and someone that I look to and bounce things off of, he is a friend of mine. And so, Pastor Mike, I invite you to come and to, and if you, everyone here, if you would stand and give him the warmest welcome for Pastor Mike Oliver.
That's quite fun. Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. We working there? Okay, good. I realized when I got here that I needed a Bible. And I told Ron, I said, you know, there's one, if you can go get that Bible for me. So Ron, he'll go get it for me. It's been a while. Most of you know that I have started a... It's actually turned into more than a beach wedding business. It's a destination wedding. business. And Ron, I appreciate that. Thank you so much. And we have really kind of immersed ourselves into the community now, and I probably have more I have more platforms now in relationship and connection than I did when I first moved there. And I have now precious vendors that work with us, that do the catering and all the other types of things that you have to do these crazy things that we do. And I am kind of like, they call me for their problems and stuff. So I really feel like now I'm getting that tug that you sense and know that people are drawing from you again. And it feels good. I'm not just in the middle of, you know, just generating capital, but I'm building a real great network of great friendships that run from Panama City Beach all the way to Orange Beach, Alabama. And it's been fun. It's been real fun. And starting in the next month and a half, I guess we launch number two. We will be Low Tide Beach Weddings in Tampa Bay. And so we signed the contract with that next week. And so we'll have another work down there. So, Pastor Buren, I'm getting you something ready for you if you need a second career later in your life. Well, I can tell you, I've been here for 1986, I believe, when we came on here. Michael was extremely pregnant. I mean, Sherry was extremely pregnant with Michael. And how I'd got to know Buren was the most unusual circumstance. I was here in a neighboring church serving as a youth pastor, and the youth ministry was going great, but the church really wasn't doing real good. And kids don't pay offerings. And so it became very near to us that we were looking to have to do something, you know. And I had met Buren just for a few minutes. Of all things, he was my director of sales for candy for a missions project. Having Buren direct any kind of project relating to money involved, he was giving the candies away. He said, just give the candy away. We'll just write a check for it. And so I thought, well, this is an unusual guy. And then in that process, Buren reached out to Sherry and I because he knew that we were struggling. And he said, you know, before you leave Griffin, Georgia, just come and sit here for 6-8 weeks. Your wife's fixing to have a baby. Why don't you just hang out here, and you don't have no responsibilities. And at that, you know, Buren says, whatever they're paying you, we'll just pay you. And which was great, because at that point in time, their checks weren't even cashing. So, sounded like a great opportunity. And we moved in, and after a period of time, we made a commitment to be plugged into what we thought at that time was a very scary proposition. But it felt so right. Everything about the inclusion and the embracing of different fellowships and other leaders coming together and laying down their mantles. We had pastors that were bringing other flocks in, and it was a unique spirit that was taking place. And I never will, really, you never can explain it. It's kind of, you always talk about church division, but you never hear churches merging. And as these bodies came together, it created such a newness and a freshness. People would come and put their wives would come and put their purses out and save seats in the smaller building. That's when we were over in the little building up there. And literally it would be just cram packed full, because people were wanting to see how could three churches come under the umbrella of one movement like that. And it was all birthed in the sense of a desire that was seen in a man, E.D. Goss, who felt there was more than what was being experienced in his own life. And he gathered himself among some other people that were looking for more. And Buren, as a young man, was caught up in the midst of hearing and understanding that there's got to be more. And that insatiable desire that's lived within Buren Goss for all these years, always looking for that next step. I've heard Buren say a million times, there's no periods, it's just commas. So we, in essence, today we could be saying we're having a celebration of commas. And some of you are part of those commas. The reason that you're here is because he chose not to put a period, but he put a comma. It's exciting to know that this fellowship has been created out of a vacuum, out of a thirst to know there's more. That there's something left there. And the good part about that is it has such a longevity attached to it. Because each and every day as you gather, and you're reminded over and over, by the way, I've kind of oversimplified Buren's Bible. I've written it for him. And this basically goes this. Don't mess with the big Ten Commandments. You is right, you is kind, and you is impotent. And then the last chapter is, everything's going to be all right. In essence, the whole spirit of this body has been encapsulated by a searching desire to always look for something that will allow more people to be influenced and experience life. Kind of unusual to be in a ministry like this. When people ask me now that I'm, you know, doing what I'm doing now, and they'll say, well, what were you doing 8 years before? You know, I say, well, it's hard to tell you. And, you know, and I give them a little story, and they'll say, well, what kind of church? Because then you're having to define, well, you know, it's a comma church. It's just really hard to say. I mean, because there's really no way. Have you had a hard time describing this to other people, what kind of work this is? Yes, it is hard. And really, in essence, that's a good thing because it keeps you challenged. Well, I can tell you that I have seen Buren put the pedal to the metal. I've seen him be conscientious to make sure that everything is going to be all right. I've seen him labor to make sure that we do not put periods, but we always stress for something new and different, whether it was putting collars on the staff people, whether it was causing us to perform in liturgical forms of worship, whether it was having dance in church, laughing in church, prophesying over personal prophecies. In essence, it became such a desire to always look at even the theological questions, things that many people would not want to discuss or will not want to be involved in. Buren painstakingly made sure that we handled those tough issues. And I want to thank you, Buren, because I can tell you that I probably wouldn't have been here for 22 years because you made it entirely fun all the way. One of the most fun things that I remember about because Buren's an ultimate right brainer. You understand me. He's the godfather of right brain thinking. And watching Keith Wesley come on staff, who's a very analytical left brain dude, and he was sitting there being confronted with Burenism, and everything about Keith was going. And I know Keith went through probably 700 legal pads the first couple of years, and he would make notes, and then next week he would make more notes. And it was fun. It was so fun. I remember Keith. You remember this? Keith first weekend on staff. We went out to a meeting, and we're going to play golf. I know that surprised some of you. And we pull up to the hotel, and the little girl at the desk says, "I need your tag number." And we had, you know, Keith was not driving his car. He was driving, I think, Buren's car. And he looked at Buren. Buren, what's your tag number? No right-brainer is going to know the tag number of your car, right? So Buren, and so Keith just, he sees a blank stare. So Keith just walks out and goes and gets the tag number off the back of the car. Buren just throws out a number to the girl. 675-BYG. Well, Keith comes walking in right behind Buren, just spilling that information, going, okay, here it is. Blah, blah, blah. And she looked at him and looked at Buren. Buren goes, and it was that was some of the most fun. I know it was killing Keith, but it was, I would go home at night and tell Sherry, and said, man, Keith is just being run through the mill. Let's have some fun for the next few minutes. I want to take this whole concept of what Eagles Church is about. I was talking to Buren about the prophetic stance of this church, and probably if there's one capsule or one statement that if you had to say that this church is prophetic in nature, it's prophetic in its design, and it's pretty much prophetic in its flow. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's a house full of prophets. It just means that it has a essence of nowness about it. Prophetic basically is bringing what we know in print and it becoming alive. And many of you are familiar with this passage, but it says in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as the dividing soul of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. EWC has always had the basis of the heartbeat of this passage. One translation says that the word of God is quick and powerful. And many times in this church, many of you have heard prophetic words and utterances that have been given that made something inside of you become freer, become more loving, become a better parent, a better mom, a better husband, a better wife, because that word that was in print immediately became alive. It came alive in your spirit, and it caused you to do things in and beyond yourself. You know, we know a lot about ourselves based upon our experiences. I'll give you an example. For the lack of better expression, I'm a wedding planner now. Well, I'm experiencing things now that I've never, ever would have known in my life. And I actually know more about me now than I did 6 years ago. And the reason being is I didn't stop at a period. I crossed over a comma. And many of you think that you know yourself. And you know yourself in the limit of the sphere that you've lived up to now. But you don't know yourself for your next chapter. If you limit yourself, and this is based out of my own experience, if you limit yourself, you've placed the period and you've ended your growth possibilities. And many of you are here struggling with fear right now. What is the next future? What's the next chapter look like? And when I hear people talk about that, just recently I saw on my cousin on her Facebook page, she was having to close her business, and you know, she's 52 years old, and she was so distraught as to what she was going to do. And I said, listen to me. There, just beyond that next step, is a life that you can't imagine. And you're going to experience things that you never experienced before, because you're going to do things that you've never done before. So I want to challenge you, as you live in the essence of a church that has lived for 50 plus years now, looking and striving and seeking to grow and to develop and always never put a period, well then you as an individual need to do the same. Make sure that you push yourself beyond those little spheres that you feel comfortable in. Many of us, we stop at certain places because we come to that place, either whether by fear, hurt, or delusion, we feel to draw back. Well, you know, God has a way of pinpointing the nowness to all of us. And I want us to look at the whole passages of Scripture that many, many, many children have got in our kids' classes. I want to take these next few minutes to take stories that you and I may have gotten in touch with when we were little kids, and the little flannel markers that they would put on the board, and we would see all those classes going on. And let's see in the next few minutes that if what we knew can become what we know. Because I was telling Ralph the other day, we were talking on the phone, which scared Buren. the problem is that many people base what they on what they know in the gnosis. It's just knowledge. It's just a gathering of information. I'll give you an example. Many of you know my wife, Sherry, but you don't know her like I know her. I have an experience with Sherry. I don't have a knowledge. I have an experience. We need to find ourselves in positions that the things that we know, that we've known for all of our life, all of our Christian experience, all the doctrines and all the things that we've ever learned and been taught, we need to challenge ourselves to let those become experiences in our life. Things that, well, okay, all right, let's just take it. Oh, we all know about forgiving. But man, isn't it difficult to step beyond that sphere of knowing about forgiveness, but giving forgiveness? It's that experience that makes us a better person, makes us a better church, makes us a better community, when the things that we know in theory becomes what we know in practice. Now, we know that God does his best work in all kinds of places. I want you to know that God wants you to grow, and he wants you to not shrink back. God does his best work in a cave. You remember the story? David was running from Saul. He bound himself up in a cave. All of a sudden, many of us are thinking about that thought of little David and his growth process, and he's all of a sudden being confronted against Saul, and there he is up in a cave, and he's hanging out with people that the Bible said was distressed and in debt, and just all kinds of messed up people. Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance where you've been in a cave of your life, and everywhere you look around you is confusion and malady and mess, and you're thinking, what in the world am I doing here? Inside that cave was a process of developing a core of a great army. God does his best work in a cave. Wherever you are right now, and whether you may be running, you may be in fear, you may be thinking Saul is right after you, and you're held up in that cave and you're thinking, why in the world is this happening to me? Know this, God does his best work in a cave. God does his best work in a fish. You remember the story? You went to kids' church. Little Jonah, little rascal, running away from God, whichever, how you're going to do that. So he's running away from God on a slow boat that you have to row. And the Bible, through circumstances, I got all fearful, and he said, you know what, just pitch me in, I'm just a bad guy. Fish swallows him up. And just think about this for a minute. What is this incredible story telling us? The inside of a fish stinks? It's telling us that God does his best work inside of the belly of a whale. Can you imagine what kind of a great preacher he was when he came out? How refined he must have been with seaweed hanging off of his hair and smelling like a, you know what? Isn't it important to know that wherever you are right now, you may be right in the middle of rebellion and you feel like you're running away from God and you're thinking, how can I hide from God? And God, this time God's going, you know what? A whale's coming. And some of your best prayers are going to happen inside the belly of a whale. God does his best work in a furnace. You remember the story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Little kids were told, you know, hey, you can't worship. You know, you got to worship this image. And when we blow the horn and you come down and bow and you serve this God. If you don't, we're going to throw you in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what? We're not going to do that. Got thrown in. All of a sudden, in our lives, we are sitting there with everything around us, and we've done what we think is to do right. But everywhere we look, and we're doing everything right, but everywhere we look around us, is we're being burned up. We've been faithful. We haven't sought other gods. We've done everything right. And here I am in the midst of this furnace. But then I'm going to remind you what that one guy said when he's standing above it. He goes, hey, didn't we throw three in there? I see a fourth one. One likened to the Son of God. Just know this, that whenever you're going through life and you are having this struggle and you're trying to grow and all of a sudden you get thrown this incredible part of life and you're thrown into a furnace, there's a comma, not a period. And God's presence will bring you out of that. Of course, obviously, you know, the story was is that these guys were heroes. God does his best work in a manger. Kind of an incredible story. And thinks a lot about here. Here, literally here. Bure and I were talking, coming over here. This little building right here has been sitting here for a long, long time. This little obscure little piece of property on this side of Griffin, Georgia. Not many people even know about it. I would imagine even today, you still tell people you go to Eagles Way Church and people go, where's that? God does his best work in a manger. His Son, the incarnate, perfect Son, born in human flesh in a horse stable. Everything about that story so should resonate with you. It should tell you and I that in the midst of everything that we have experienced and all the humbleness and all the humility and all those things that have gone inside of us, that there is a treasure inside this earthen vessel that is a deposit from God that brings us to that greatness that God has for our life. Can you imagine what it must have been like? That feeling of being there in that moment, watching this building, this property being built. I remember it was me and Keith and Buren. We were out here with a pickaxe on a cold, cold, cold day digging the pipeline so we could run the sound back there. Hi, guys. And I was able to just see just that thing working out and everything coming together, and then the building came together and we started painting. Did a lot of painting when I was here. But on the outside, nobody really knows what this looks like. It's just a metal building. Nobody knows how good looking this property is. It's just a metal building. I'm getting a little older. I get a little concerned about how I look at times. But then inside of me, I know there's a treasure inside of you. Some of you may be fighting things in your life. You're thinking, oh, I'm getting grayer and grayer. I'm getting bigger and bigger, uglier and uglier. I look in the mirror and it looks like an explosion in a mattress factory. But on the inside, God does his best work. God does his best work in a manger. God does his best work also on a cross. I'll not labor on this long because I want to tell you right now that, as you know, there was really one Christ and there was really one cross. There was many people that were promised to be Christ, and there were many crucifixions that took place. But I can tell you this, that there really was only one Christ and there was really only one crucifixion that mattered. So I'm not going to belittle the issue and try to lump in some sense of inclusion here, but I will tell you this, that I know what it feels like to have death reigning inside you, in your spirit. You know, many times things go wrong in our life. We have a plan, it's going in a direction, and it dies. Or we have an idea or a concept, or we have a belief or a hope or a future, and something dies. I know that pain and that misery, and you know it too. many of us have had that experience of having something so near and strong and dear to us, but then failure comes. God not only does his best work on the cross, he did his best work in a tomb. You remember what it felt like that time that when you finally felt that freshness of totally being embraced by Christ and being forgiven of all your sins? You remember that moment when you finally were able to acknowledge that you could no longer carry your own weight of sin, and you no longer could carry those things, and you relinquished those things over to a Christ that loved you unconditionally, and you felt like $1 million, maybe, whatever that may feel like. Remember that freedom? You just felt like you could just love everybody, kissed everybody. You were so excited to tell everybody about your church and your experience and all those things. God does his best work at that redeeming moment of our life when we need him the most. You see, the spirit of a prophetic church is simple. It's of a prophetic church is all about now, not about then. If we were to gather here and to celebrate and talk about the way it was way back then, even in 1986, we would do the very service of the heart of this ministry, we would render it a bad blow. Because the essence of this church is about now, not about then. Whenever Buren Goss stands in front of you and other ministers stand in front of you and they proclaim the nowness of God and the newness of God in the presence of this great company, it's important for us to recognize that all these people are trying to do is to bring us to understand that God is concerned about you. Last story. God does his best work at a wedding. I saved this one for last. You remember the story. You know, Jesus really just punched in, got his job resume, and got on staff. And they're at this wedding, and right early on in the wedding, they run out of wine. Very early on. And I can tell you that's a problem. And especially in a Jewish culture, okay? I've been involved with some. When we've done weddings, you know, and we've run events, and they love their wine. And so here they are. They're out of wine early on in the gig. And Mary turns to Jesus and goes, "We're out of wine." Jesus basically, he kind of said it this way, like, "Well, I haven't really started yet," you know. But it's recorded now. It was his first miracle. It's kind of like with Buren. You know, you get on staff with Buren, you start it immediately. So anyway, Jesus said, he looks at these guys and he goes, "Well, go get those earthen, those big jars over there and fill them full of water." Now, in the Jewish culture, they were big urns. And what they were for is they were for ceremonial washings. You know, like you had to wash your hands certain times, different days, and, you know, all kinds of things. Surely you didn't have to wash your cat. I don't know. But so there's these vessels that are over here that need to be filled. And so Jesus said, "Just go fill those things with water." And, you know, in the whole process, I'm thinking about those guys. Because I know they're going to be thinking, "Wait, we're out of wine. And he told me to go get those jars and to fill it with water. We need wine." So somewhere in the process of getting those jars filled with water and back to the master of the or the host of the event, what happened? Turned into wine. Can you imagine what it's like to lug around the burden of carrying water and finally getting it to the place and it's wine? And even better than that, what it must have felt like when they started sampling the wine, and not in any strange way, but a best way to say it, much like almost Buren Goss would say, the best is the last. So giving the customer, you know, what you normally do is serve your best wine first, so everybody would get their fill and get a little whatever they get. And then you could serve the cheap stuff and you'd coast on through the night. Isn't it much like somebody standing in front of you and telling you your best days are yet to come? The heart of God working inside those people in that moment had to be an amazing feat. And not everybody there was privy of that inside information. Nobody probably went around and went, hey, Jesus, water, wine. No, they're just enjoying the wine. But those that were in the know realized. First miracle. Those that were in the know were those guys that were carrying water and bringing them to the master, and they experienced water turning into wine. I've told Ralph several times that the last 6 years of my stay in Florida has been me walking around with water and knowing one day it's going to turn into wine. And you need to have the same belief system inside of you, that the thing that you're carrying, as burdensome as it may be, and as painful as it may be, and probably as strange as it may be, carrying water and thinking people need wine, all those things that are going inside of your mind, just know, every step that you're taking, you're bringing it out of obedience, and God will cause it to be the best wine you've ever had. Don't give up. Don't give up on your dream, your hope, your desire, your purpose. Don't give up on the things that you felt were important to you and that God had spoke to you years ago. And maybe you are tired of carrying that earthen vessel. Maybe you're tired of toting that water around. But just dig in and know, just a few more steps, and possibly you'll be drinking the best wine you've ever had in your life. Buren Goss, thank you for being such a great champion, keeping people pushed towards believing in the best days yet to come. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've taken less money so more people could do things. You've done things out of your heart to love people, and you've given wholly all the years that I've known you. I don't know anybody like you. You have been a blessing to know. You're a great friend, but you're a great mentor. To know that you have spent your life, and you will spend the rest of your life, I know you will, spend the rest of your life telling people, bring that vessel of water. It's soon to become great wine. I love you, brother. You're on a course, and you sail, and you sail, and you sail. God bless you.
All right. I want to encourage you over this next year, because all year long, I'm just going to take time to bless you individually. I hope I can do that to every single person here over the year. I hope to get to that place to be able to do it. But I want to honor somebody this morning. It's just been, I can't tell you how much she has meant to me, but Susan Woodward has been my prayer warrior. She has prayed for me 28 years ago. If you think I massacre the English language now, you should have heard me 28 years ago. I really massacred the language. But Susan was so, you know, instead of criticizing me, she came up to me one time and she said, Buren, if you don't mind, said, I'm not going to do this every week. She said, but, once a month, something like that, I'll come to your office And she said, I'll take notes, you know, while you're preaching, and you say this word, and it ought to be said this way. And she said, I'll just come. And she would come about once a month, and she'd sit down with me in my office, and she would not critically but very lovingly say, now, this word, you say it like this. And we just had some great times for a couple of years. And finally, I just mastered the English language. And now I know you think you have a doctor that's talking to you every week. But her husband, Billy, has been my second dad. He's been everything in the world to me. He taught me how to play golf. Don't blame that on him. But there's nobody I'd rather spend a time with on the golf course. It's just been a thrill. You just, every time I see you, I just light up inside. You just mean that much to me. And the place that we live today is, we just cherish our home. And when we were looking for homes, and Billy was, my dad was gone, and I always bounce things off people, him to whether to purchase this or that. And I remember taking Billy over to the house, and Billy looked at me and he said, Buren, if you don't buy it, I'm buying it. So that was enough to me to do that. It's only one time, I'll tell you this story later on during the year, but only one time I ever told Billy no, and I was in trouble with a denomination we had come out of, and I was being called on the carpet, and so I had to go down to that place. And it's a great denomination. We didn't come out by just a decision we made, but still I got called on the carpet, and Keith was carrying me down, but back up. So Billy asked me that week, said, you're going Monday morning? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I'm going with you. I said, Billy, you're not going. I love you, but I know you, and you will rip some heads off if they start coming at me in a bad way. And I'm glad he didn't go. That would have been an ugly sight. But we got about halfway down there, and I looked at Keith, and I said, man, we got to get on down there. I said, I'm going to be late. And I said, I'm already being called on the carpet, and right now I'm going to be about 15 minutes late. And Billy and Keith said, well, I'm going 55. I mean, and that was the speed limit back then, so I'm going 55. He said, we should have left earlier if you didn't want to go with 55. I said, well, I didn't know I was riding with Bill Garthard either down here. So, you know, if you don't mind, for some of you don't know who that is, but that's just so many stories. And Chris, I just want to tell you, Chris, he was kind of in the obscurity of Eagles Way Church. And when he first came and asked me to, could he marry Dusty, Chris used to sit in the very back. Now, Leif, I always knew Leif because Leif was always up front. And both of these guys really grew up here. Their mom and dad never came to the church, but both of them came here. But Chris thought that I only knew Leif, that Leif was the only one that I really knew. And he was always a little jealous about that and said, I sat in the back. I was there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And he was. And I remember you sitting back there. Yeah, I do. And we're just glad that I'll tell you this, that some of you know this, but I just want to bless my son-in-law because how much I love him. But at their wedding, when I toast Chris, this is what I said. One day Jesus stood up in a temple, a dark, cold temple, and he says, the anointing is upon me. Preach the gospel to the poor, and to heal the brokenhearted, and set free the captives. I toasted him and I said, thank you for healing my daughter's broken heart. And you and I all are to be those kind of people, that we are to heal each other's broken hearts. And so many of you have been so instrumental in that. And there's one thing I love about Eagles Way Church. Above in everything else, I love this about Eagles Way Church. You heal broken hearts. You love people. You accept people for who they are and where they are. And you're a healer of broken hearts. And that's the most important thing, I believe, that's on the face of the earth. That people just need to know when they're hurting that somebody cares. And somebody will reach down to them, pick them up, minister to them. Man, if we could tell you all the stories, I'm going to tell you one more funny story. First time we ever went to India, me and Ken and Gene Shirey, as my first real mission trip to a big country like that. And they were supposed to pick us up at the airport, and we got there. We had a two-hour layover, and our plane got canceled in Germany, and so we had to get on another flight. Well, we were so late getting there, and we step off this plane in India now, nobody, and there's all these people standing there we didn't know, and the people going to pick us up, they left. And so I'm just going, like, what are we going to do? And so we got in a cab, not knowing where we was going. I looked at the cab driver. I said, take us to the best hotel in the city, the very best you got. Because that's all I wanted to make sure it was going to be okay. So he says, well, that'll be the, what's the name of that hotel? He said, that'll be the Layla. I said, okay. So we go in, I throw a credit card down, get a couple of rooms, and get up that next morning. We don't, all we know, we're at the Layla. Nobody's there to pick us up yet. And Philip called Mike and said, we don't know where building's at. We can't find building. And said, told him the story, and Mike said, well, you go find the most expensive hotel in Bombay, you'll find building. And Philip said, that'll be the Layla. So he calls the Layla and asks for Buren Goss. I said, oh, yeah, he's in room so-and-so. My phone rings, I answer, and it's Philip. He said, Buren, I could have got you a cheap motel. You're in the most expensive motel there. You could have stayed so much cheaper. I said, well, I didn't know where cheaper was, and I didn't know where you were. And so I'll go and pay. And I walk out, and I see all these thousands and thousands and thousands of rupees. And I gave it the bill to Ken, and I said, how much is this? And Ken starts calculating, and he said, $700-something a night. I said, do what? He said, $700-something a night. And I'll never forget it. This is just what I said. I said, oh, hell. I said, Keith is going to croak. Then Keith sees that credit card bill, $700-something a night. Oh, let's sing a song. I got free T-shirts for you. When you go out, they'll be in the back. Keith and some guys will be back there giving them out. Do what? Oh, get included breakfast.